Well, it was my freshman year of college that my friend finally convinced me to go with him, to travel with him to the Colorado Mountains. Now, he had been talking about the Colorado Mountains for quite some time. I had known, and by this time it was the spring semester, but throughout the year he just continued to say, "Andy, you've got to see the mountains. You've got to go skiing with me." He had some friends in Colorado, so that he had it all worked out. But his excitement actually, you know, just built my excitement. So you must understand my context. I grew up in the Ozark Mountains. Now, that's northwest Arkansas. To give you an idea of how beautiful those mountains are, the highest elevation—the highest peak that I was accustomed to was 2,500 feet. Now, that was a great mountain. That was a sight. That was a destination in northwest Arkansas. And so to even imagine that mountains could be 10,000 plus feet, just I did not have context for that. But I remember as we drove, and I understand that it wasn't as if the mountains just appeared around the corner, but for some reason, that's what I remember. As we are driving in Colorado, and I saw in a distance the mountains, and I thought, okay, this is great. But as we continue to get closer, my anticipation built, and my friend who was with me just continued to say, "Oh, just wait. Just you wait." And I'm thinking, I see them. It wasn't like I was saying, "Oh, it's no big deal," but I just didn't understand the level of excitement that my friend had. Well, we continued to wait, and it was true. When we arrived, we got to Denver, and then we continued to travel in some nearby mountains. It was when we came around this one place, or maybe I was all of a sudden aware of something. I looked up, and I was not prepared for the magnitude, the beauty that I was taking in. It was phenomenal. I just don't know how to explain it other than I wasn't prepared, but it wasn't disappointing. It met and actually exceeded every expectation. So we enjoyed that time together, but I remember Robert Olmsted was my roommate. I remember just the excitement, the joy that he had to introduce me to those mountains for the first time. There's destinations that come to our mind that we would love to bring someone. For some of you, it may be, the Grand Canyon. It may have been the Rockies. Maybe it's another destination in another country, like maybe the Eiffel Tower. If you're Andy Davis, I know it's the Acadia National Park. But everywhere, we have something that's just, to us, it's just overwhelming, and we want to share that with them. Well, as we come together, there's one thing that's common with all of us as believers, as a church body. And as much as the creation is incredible, and I'll never forget that time, the overwhelming sensation I felt looking at the Colorado Mountains, knowing the Creator is far greater. And so this morning, we come to this text, and Bill just has already read it, we've prayed about it, and just we are confronted with the thought of the beauty of Jesus Christ. And so the question comes to my mind. One is, who was the first person to share with you, to show you the beauty of Jesus? I find myself extremely thankful for my parents. Thankful for also for a pastor of a small country church, rural church, on a great day, we may have had 60, 65 people. But for 3 or 4 or 5 years of my life, I remember growing up there. And so I had heard the gospel from my parents, and I heard it from my pastor at that point. And I'll never forget the day that my parents were sitting down with me, and it just so happened that the pastor was there, and we just unfolded the gospel to me. Now, it is even more clear now, but I remember the impact that had. So who is that for you? So as I ask that question, there's another question that comes to my mind, though, and comes to all of us. And in this summer, we've been looking as a church encounters with Jesus. We've been looking at a variety of encounters with Jesus. And so the elders have been praying, the staff has been praying that we as a church would delight in Christ and delight to share Christ. And so my second question to us this morning is, have you had the privilege to share someone else the beauty of Jesus for the first time? And regardless if that's yes or no, our prayer is that today and going forward, and even this whole summer we've been praying this, but our prayer is that going forward, that we, in this room right now, as believers in Christ Jesus, that we would have the joy to show Jesus, show the beauty of Jesus to someone for the first time. That is an experience that we're praying that God would give us, and he would could give us that in abundance. So the question, though, might be, well, how can we best do that? How do we do that? How can we show the beauty of Christ to someone? So this morning, there's no doubt, I think this text helps us answer those questions. It helps us see how we can do that. And so if you'll open your Bible to John chapter 1, verse 35. We have here an incredible account of first encounters with Jesus. I don't know if you remember, but the first message in this series, Kevin preached, and it was John chapter 1. It was about John the Baptist up until verse 34. But here, notice verse 35. The scripture says in verse 35, Bill already read it, but the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Well, today it's my hope and my prayer that we are ever more encouraged, ever more equipped to share the beauty of Jesus with someone. But it begins with, I think, where John the Baptist was. For us to be just to delight in Christ and to be excited about that opportunity, just much like Robert Olmsted, my roommate, was so excited about the Rocky Mountains. He loved the Rocky Mountains. He'd been there. He knew about it and couldn't wait to share that. I believe this text, it begins that for us to share the beauty of Christ, it begins with the fact of adoring our Savior. It's loving Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, that phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God," that comes with great, overwhelming joy over the Savior. Now, when you think of John the Baptist, he was a man that was passionate about the person of Christ. He'll say later in John that he must decrease, but Jesus must increase. That comes. One cannot say that statement out of a casual love or a casual acquaintance with someone. For you, for us to be in a position where we look at someone and we want people to know that person more than us, we have to know that person. We have to love that person. John the Baptist loved Jesus. And so when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," it's clear that he was unashamed to identify Jesus Christ to the religious rulers of the day. He was unconcerned about what people would say about him pointing out Jesus. It didn't matter to him. What mattered to John the Baptist is he wanted other people to know the person that had radically changed his life. He loved Jesus. Think about that statement, Jesus, the Lamb of God. It was the culmination of the Old Testament. It was the culmination of the Israel history. They have been looking forward to the Messiah, and John just had the great privilege, the phenomenal privilege, to point out who Jesus was. We've mentioned before in this gathering, but it was the answer to Isaac when Isaac asked Abraham, "Where is the lamb?" Abraham promised Isaac, "God will provide." You go through the Exodus and with the Passover lamb, everything is pointing to the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53, the suffering lamb, the suffering servant, it's all pointing to Jesus. At this moment, John the Baptist had the joy of sharing who that lamb was. And let me tell you, it was not going to be disappointing for anyone that knew Jesus that day or knows Jesus today. We'll never be disappointed by that. God was sending the final sacrifice for sin that would end all other sacrifices. Jesus would die in our place the way the lamb was sacrificed in the Old Testament in the place of a sinner. So again, that word, behold, sometimes the best way to fully comprehend and understand the weight of a word is look at what it's not. And so to contrast John the Baptist's exclamation of "Behold the Lamb of God," it might be helpful to think of it this way. It's not this. It's not as if John the Baptist said, "Ignore the Lamb of God. That would be completely opposite to what John the Baptist is saying. But that so often, when we think about our witness in reality or by our words or actions, we can think, oh yeah, that's Jesus, but hey, let's focus on some other things. John the Baptist wanted to captivate everyone's attention because he adored Jesus and said, take him in. Look at him. Behold the Lamb of God. And so as we think about sharing the beauty of Jesus with other people, let's pray that God, would you give me a love for Jesus? Give me an adoration for the Savior that is just impossible to contain. Some of you may think, that love, I'm not sure I'm there. Just ask God to give it to you. But, when it comes to sharing, there's also another point on number two. Let me read verse 35 again. It's the first three words. The next day again. Actually, the first four words. The next day again. So if you look back in verse 29, John the Baptist had already pointed out who Jesus was. That was just the previous day. And so as we know in verse 35, there's the John the Baptist followers are there. There's two of John the Baptist followers. You've got to believe that they were probably there the day before. But yet, God was working, and it was this day where John the Baptist pointed out where something took place. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and pointed it out and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So friends, as church body, as we think about delighting to share the hope of Christ, the beauty of Jesus with someone, it is very important that we remember we must speak of Christ early and often. We must be willing to speak of Jesus Christ early in our relationships and then continually go to Jesus Christ and speak of him often. I had the joy of speaking to the youth at a Disciple Now in the spring, and this point was just so, it was so challenging and encouraging for me, and I thought about that, and that is exactly what helps me think of when I enter in relationships. I pray, God, give me boldness to speak of Jesus early and often. And I don't share that because of, I'm so this bold evangelist. I don't say this because, it's just easy. I just want to speak of Christ all the time. I say this out of humility because I understand the longer I wait in a relationship before I speak of Jesus, the longer I wait, the harder it is for me to speak of Christ later. Because I find myself wanting, if I get into a relationship over time and I don't speak of Christ, if I don't identify with Jesus early, I find myself caring what they think too much about me rather than what they think about Jesus. I think, the relationship is going good. I know this person. Maybe I'll just continue to build this relationship and look for a better opportunity to speak of Christ. All of these things that are easy for me, they come and they flood my mind. And so I find myself thinking, how am I going to work into Christ now? How can I share with this person that I love Jesus if I haven't even mentioned it to him? I'm just going to wait for another day. And so when I look at John the Baptist, you get the idea that this is a part of his life. He's sharing it again. And it was, again, something about that second time that the disciples of John the Baptist heard what he said. And I think of this idea of speak of Christ early and often. Think about John 4. And the Samaritan, so many Samaritans from the town, this is the encounter, after the encounter with Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and many Samaritans from the town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. That was her witness. This woman had an encounter with Jesus and left and just started speaking of Jesus. In John chapter 9, the man born blind said, so for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said, give glory to God. We know that this time this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. So the testimony that was convicting. And so for us, it's not enough for us to speak of Christ once. But let's pray that God would give us boldness to speak of Christ early and often in our relationships. One of the most convicting words that someone shared with me when it came to evangelism, when I think about evangelism, was several years ago. I was spending time with the parent of a baseball team. It was Jackson's baseball team. And I got to know one of the parents. And so he enjoyed working on cars. So I was with him one afternoon. As we were talking, I had known him all season. We had several conversations. As we were talking, I was sharing about the gospel and sharing Christ. And this is exactly what he shared with me. He said, "Andy, I know you love Jesus. I can tell that. But if you love Jesus so much, why have you waited this long to tell me about him?" I'm not making that up. Word for word, I was in his garage working on a car. I walked away that day. I was convicted, challenged, but I also walked away thanking God that he used that individual in my life to help me to examine why was that the case. And so by God's grace, let's share Christ early and often in our relationships. But notice verse 38. No, we also need to notice people nearby. So verse 37, the two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following. And so here's Jesus. Two people have been encountered, John the Baptist has shared who Jesus is. The two followers of John the Baptist begin to follow Jesus. And Jesus, going about his way, he turns and focuses on those two individuals. It's so important that we notice people near us. There are people that God will place in your life that he won't place in my life. There's people that God places in my life that you'll never see. And there are people that as we walk through from day to day, as we go from point A to point B, there are going to be people around us that we could continue to go through the day and never notice them. Or that there's times that Lord would bring our attention. There's something about someone where we can notice them. Oftentimes, those people will not be flagging us down. They're not going to be saying, "Hey, will you talk to me? I noticed you came out of First Baptist Durham, or I noticed that sticker on the car, on the back of your car that says First Baptist Durham. Will you come and share with me about Jesus?" That might happen, and we love, they're magnets, so we do have a lot of magnets on the back of our vehicles. So that could happen. We're praying for that. But also, as Jesus turned and noticed the disciples, it's important that we begin to notice people. And look at John 6. This is another time where Jesus lifts up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards Jesus, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Jesus noticed, he saw a large crowd, knew the time of day, knew they would be hungry, and then wanted to meet their need. Paul, Paul's an example of someone who looked around. You know, when he was in Athens, the scripture says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked as he saw the city was full of idols." He goes on saying that the men of Athens, "I perceive that in every way you are very religious." There's information that's coming in Paul as he is observing and noticing people. There may be people that you are walking with that have similar interests that you have, similar hobbies. Maybe they're going through a very difficult day. Maybe you notice that the common personality of an individual that you know, you've seen, maybe they're not the same. Maybe they don't look the same. Maybe they look a little more discouraged that day. Just pray that God would give you an insight and where you would notice people around you. But notice, this is a fourth mark of an evangelist here in this passage. Clarify their intent with questions. Clarify what's going on in their life with questions. Notice what Jesus does in verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" So the question here, it's not as if Jesus doesn't know their heart. It's not that Jesus was curious, they're like, "Well, I wonder why they're following me." But what Jesus does, he asks the question, and I think the question is really for them. It's for their followers to help them identify and to clarify why they are following. What is it that they need? It helped clarify the motive for being there. It uncovered that reason. And I think of this. This is so helpful. You know, when you think of questions are so helpful to really to build that relationship. Questions can communicate a care and a concern for the other person. It helps you better understand them, their idea, their interest. It really helps us to develop the subject and allows us to think through the person in a deeper way. Notice, and the questions are often used in Scripture when it comes to sharing their people's faith. Jesus did this as well. As another time, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus also gave Peter and the disciples an opportunity to identify who he was. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, he asked them, he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And you know their answer. They were saying, "Well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah." And then he was even more direct. He said, "No, who do you say that I am?" And that gave Peter a great opportunity to say, "You are the Christ." And so questions are helpful. And matter of fact, in witnessing, you'll remember Philip. He went over to the Ethiopian eunuch. He go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to the chariot, heard this person reading Isaiah, and the prophet said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" It's a great question. If you see someone just reading the Bible or reading a book or reading something, like, do you understand what you're reading? Or what are you reading? And it invites us into that conversation. A few weeks ago, had someone come by. I had a great chance to talk with him at the door, and we were going back and forth. In fact, you know, he may be here this morning. I'm not sure. But as we were talking, at the end of the conversation, he reassured me that, I'm planning on coming at First Baptist. I said, "Fantastic." It was a sweet conversation. And so, but at the end of the conversation, with a smile, he said, "Yeah, so I'll be there Sunday." I said, "All right. Now, what time is the service on Sunday?" And with a smile, and he looked, he goes, "What?" And he said, "Well, actually, that's probably really good information for me to know. What time is the service on Sunday?" And so that question gave us a chance to talk. Okay, well, it's 10:30, and we went on from there. In fact, I've seen him another time, and I saw him yesterday. But just questions can give you an opportunity to go a little deeper and to really help understand what the care is. But it's more than just asking a question. Notice what Jesus does. These next three points are all found in verse 39. Point number five is listen and respond. Look at verse 39. After saying, "Where are you seeking?" they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Jesus said to them, "Come and you will see." Now, upon first reading of this, you think, how do those two followers that are following Jesus turns and asks them, "What are you seeking?" When it's like, well, did they really answer the question that Jesus asked? Again, the question, if you look again on verse 38, Jesus says, "What are you seeking?" And the response is, "Where are you staying?" So as we think about that, meditate and look at how Jesus responded, it's important for us to really listen and pray that God would give us ears to hear the need. What is the need? What are they saying? Jesus heard that question, and then he invites them. He says, "Come and see." There's a deeper, it's not that they didn't want just a physical address. You know, I think about that, it'd be easy for just to say, "Oh, so-and-so, here it is," and go on. They didn't want that. They wanted to be with Jesus. And really, you get the idea, they're not even sure how to form the answer. And so for us, it's so important as we share Christ, as we delight to be with people, is to listen to them and respond according to their need. The book of Proverbs reminds us it's the folly of answering prior to understanding and listening. In Proverbs 18, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only expressing his opinion. So it's another, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. So by offering an invitation of come and you will see, Jesus is not only answering their question, but he's saying to follow me. He's knowing and meeting the very need that they have. Notice the rest of verse 39. He said, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying. As faithful evangelists, as the elders, and as we want as elders, and we want as a church for us to be faithful and for us to be eager to show the beauty of Jesus for the first time to someone that's never heard. There are times we need to be ready to open our life. Josh already prayed, he was praying this, just the importance of praying that we would be eager to open our home, open hospitality. But notice, it's not just open our home, it's open our life. And sometimes opening our life is even more difficult than having someone over for the afternoon. Notice here, verse 39, he says, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. We must be willing to open our life with people. It may just be knowing them and inviting them to some of the things that you are already doing. I love when I think of this, when I'm praying about our lives or our family or our church. Sometimes it's just thinking, what are your interests? And as we notice people and as God puts us in the paths of other people, we will find that other people have similar interests. Just invite them to join with you on what you're doing. To spend the day with Jesus. Can you imagine the conversation that the two had that day with Jesus? Conversations, you know, you think of Nicodemus, John and our Jesus and Nicodemus, they had great conversation that one evening. You think of Jesus and the woman at the well, or you think of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and when Jesus came and the depth of that conversation. I just can't imagine the depth and the riches of this conversation. How much these two that followed Jesus, how much they just glean from being with Jesus that afternoon or that evening. And so it's important for us to open our life, but then it's also important for us to extend the conversation. And I may add, extend the conversation another day. Notice again in the time. So verse 39, it says, they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. More than likely, it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And so to begin that stay, many scholars believe that it was probably through the evening into the next day. It wasn't just a moment, that one moment, and then Jesus went the other way. Now, as we go through our life very practically, as we think about a church, as we think about ourselves and being evangelistic and being fruitful and faithful, there are times that all we might have are a few minutes. All right, I think of those moments. Those are called, you know, I think of them like elevator moments. If you've ever tried to have an elevator, it's very difficult to have any conversation in the elevator. You have to be quick, sharp, and keep your question to maybe, how's the day? How are you doing? It's just very hard. Unless you're on a very slow elevator or a very high building, then that might give you a little bit more time to share. But there are times that we really literally won't have that much time, but there's also moments where we can continue that conversation. Think about your lifestyle. Think about your pattern of life. There are those that you may, if you think about your life, there are those that you might come in contact with consistently. However, you may only, every time you come in contact with them, you may only have 30 seconds to a minute, maybe 2 minutes at most. And so like, well, how do we share the gospel? How do we point out Christ when we only have a few minutes? I would just suggest that we are willing to keep the conversation going another day. Maybe it might be asking them a question. Maybe something like, oh, I was thinking about you. I was thinking about this question. Would you think about a great resource on how we can show compassion or conviction in the city? Don't answer me now. But just think about what your favorite resource. Think about your favorite podcast. What do you listen to? And then come back the next time you see that person and say, you know, have you had a chance to think about that question? Recently, there was a relationship that God allowed me to develop and foster, and it was at a place where I only had a few minutes each day. But as I was reading the book of Acts, I read a phenomenal question. And the question was, why is it so impossible for you to believe that Jesus can raise someone from the dead, or God can raise someone from the dead? That was a question that Paul asked. And I saw that, I thought, what a great question. And so I was thinking, well, Lord, I want to use that. So a few days after that, I had the chance to actually see this individual again. I only had a few minutes. I said, I've got a question for you. I said, why do you think it's so impossible that God can raise someone from the dead? Now, we had had an ongoing conversation. And so I knew one of the things he said to me was, I have to really see things to believe. So I thought, oh, this question is going to be so helpful. One of the things I said is, don't answer me now. I know just don't answer me now. But just think about it and we'll pick that question up. Well, a few weeks later, we were able to pick that conversation back up. By God's grace, it was his initiative at that point. And so you see Jesus here in verse 39. He said, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying. They stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now look at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So Andrew was confronted, he saw the Messiah, he was overwhelmed with who Jesus was, and notice immediately Andrew takes the initiative. He goes and he says, verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. This is so encouraging to look at Andrew. Andrew, his life is transformed, and immediately he is thinking, okay, who can I share with? We've talked a lot about concentric circles a lot. And so often, it's amazing, statistically, it is remarkable how many times God chooses to use people within the same family to share with a family member the beauty of Christ the first time. As parents, it's incredibly encouraging. Incredible responsibility that we have. Okay, Lord, give me wisdom. As siblings, for those of you that have siblings, it's amazing. Look at Andrew, and maybe it's, let me begin and just continue to share Christ with my family member. But also, as we go beyond that, as we're preparing for college students to come here in this next week and in the weeks to come, it's amazing to know the number of during the ages of 18, 24, 25, 26, during those college age, young adult years, it's amazing to see how many times God prepares the heart in that age group to see the beauty of Christ for the first time. And so God has given us many different opportunities, many different relationships. Just pray that, God, who is it that you want me to go and take the initiative and share yet again the beauty of Christ with someone? Andrew, he goes to find his brother Simon. He says, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. And notice what Andrew does. He brings him to Jesus. Bring people to the cross. Andrew, this is what he does. This is his life. After this encounter with Jesus, and by God's grace, God used John the Baptist, a prophet. He uses a prophet to radically change Andrew's life. But notice this. Now he uses Andrew. He's using a brother to radically change Peter's life. He doesn't only use one segment of people. And I love that. He doesn't only use the elders. doesn't only use a vocational staff member. It doesn't only use a family member. God is going to put people, we're praying, the elders are praying, that God will continue to put people in our footsteps as a church. And we're praying that we will have more and more, and by God's grace we know that that's going on, but we're praying that God would give us more and more opportunities to share the beauty of Christ with someone for the first time. For Andrew, he went to Peter. He shared, we have found the Messiah, and he brings him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Pray that God would give us a confidence and a boldness that we genuinely believe that Jesus Christ can meet the need and the hurt that we encounter day in and day out. Really believe that God's word is sufficient, that Jesus is able to save. Andrew had no doubt that his brother Peter needed Jesus. And so he brings him to Jesus. Now, we're going to go just a bit further than what Bill read. Because this last encounter, I think, is oftentimes what we face. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to Philip, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, notice this. Philip is following Jesus. In verse 46, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, we only have this one little verse right here. But I can imagine the zeal that that Philip had. He encountered Jesus. It's making God open up Philip's mind, so it makes sense to Philip. He is so eager to share about the Christ. And so he says, we have found Nathanael, we have found him. This is what the law, the prophets, everyone speaks of. We've found the Messiah. How many times have you been there where you are overwhelmed with who Jesus is and you go and share with someone about Jesus only to have a response that is of one of skepticism or one of doubt? At that moment, it can be extremely crushing. At that moment, if we're not just praying, by God's grace, give me strength here, that statement in verse 46 that Nathanael said to Philip could be, okay, end of story, sorry for bothering you. Yeah, I need to go ahead and go on my way. And I've been there, and I've done that. There's times when I've shared Christ or so eager to share the gospel with someone, or we're talking about Jesus, or I just know this person, I just know Jesus is what they need. And only to hear, well, I have to see something to believe it. Or only to hear, well, how can God be love when I see so much hurting going on? Nathanael, he said, verse 46, Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Conversation stopper. If we're not filled with the Spirit, if we're not saying, okay, Lord, give me strength here. In the flesh, this would end a conversation. It would end my conversation. When I am just, if it's up to Andy, I'm just going to go ahead and say, apologize. But notice what Philip does here, which brings us to the last point, is persist in faith. Look at what Philip says. Philip said to him, come and see. I just want to pause there for a moment. Come and see. What Philip is doing is he's just pointing to Jesus. I almost get the idea of, okay, Nathanael, this is a great question. I'm not sure. Just come with me. Come and you'll see. How many times do you genuinely feel like you're ill-equipped or you don't know how to respond to a question that's asked of you? The problem is Satan can use that and tempt us and bring us to a point where I'm never going to share with Jesus because I know they're going to ask a question that I don't know how to answer. And so it's better just not to say anything. But Philip's zeal and his adoration for Jesus, he shared the same thing that John the Baptist said. Remember at the beginning of the passage, John the Baptist points out and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Philip says, "Come and see." We can say, "Come and see the Lamb of God." And so this morning, there's no doubt as we've walked through this passage, my guess is that there are a flood of people that have flooded, that God has brought to your mind. Maybe it's people you don't know by name, but you know by person because your path of life bumps up against them. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a person in the gym. Take courage that Philip, in one sense, didn't know exactly. He doesn't fully answer the question that Nathanael had, but then in the other sense, he knew exactly the answer. Jesus can meet your needs. Just come to Jesus. And so know that God can and does genuinely save. It will not be our smooth words. It won't be our apologetic, airtight argument that changes someone's life. It will be Jesus and only Jesus. And so as we look at this passage, may God give us hope and boldness and confidence that when we bring and we speak of who Christ is, when we bring someone to the scripture, when we just say, you know, that's a good question. I tell you what if we just read Romans chapter 1 together? We'll come back next week and we'll talk about it. Just when we point people to Jesus in the scripture, that is the best that we will ever do. And you know what Nathanael does. Nathanael interacted with Jesus. And Nathanael answered later. He says in verse 48, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." God changes lives. So let's pray now that God would give us a love for Christ and a boldness to speak of Christ early and often as we encounter people day to day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that you have been gracious to us to point out the Lamb of God. We thank you for opening our eyes to Christ. And Lord, we know that we are surrounded by a people in this city and just in our lives that need you just like we need you. Father, give us boldness. Give us a love for you and give us a delight and a boldness to share your name with others. Father, we thank you that you are indeed the Son of God. We thank you that through faith in Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven and are forgiven and are covered. We just pray that the gospel would go forth from this church, from everyone here, Lord, that knows you. We pray that we would have the joy and the delight of sharing the beauty of Jesus, showing the beauty of Jesus to someone for the first time. So, Father, also as we come together in just a moment, as we come and we have the Lord's Supper, Lord, your word says that every time we have the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, Father, as we're corporately proclaiming the Lord's death together, I ask as we leave that we will also proclaim the gospel as we scatter. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.